take in hand, please, the material that you were just handed on lesson number 2. I will spend just a moment here for the benefit of those of you who were not here, maybe last Sunday night or Sunday night before. And if you'll just read that explanation material that you have there, that is an explanation of what we're trying to do in this course. We're trying to give you some good, solid information about how the King James Bible came into being. What's back behind that? And this is a big problem that we're facing in our day because there's mass confusion. That long sheet that you have there will tell you about the mass confusion that we are facing in our day. It's sad that we live in that kind of day, but that's where we are. Some people say, well, it doesn't matter. All Bibles are alike. And that's the understatement of the year. That is totally false. All Bibles are not alike. They don't read alike. And you need to know that the Bible that you have in your hand is a translation. It is a translation from former Bibles and manuscripts. And you need to know that the translation that you have came from the right text, not from a corrupted text. We've gone into that in quite some detail, and we will go into that even further. But tonight we're thinking about the copying process. Lesson number 1, if you have that material in hand, deals with the manuscript factor. And that is just simply by way of review, telling you that the Old Testament original manuscript and the New Testament original manuscript, the Old Testament written in Hebrew, the New Testament written in Greek, those original manuscripts were divinely inspired of God. And what you and I have is a copy that has come to us down through the years and through the centuries from that are those original manuscripts. Now, I say it, and I know I run the risk of being misunderstood, and there are some people that would shoot me dead on sight if they heard me make this statement. But the statement needs to be made, and it is true. The 1611 King James translators were not divinely inspired in their translation. They were divinely guided. And what we have in the King James Version is a divine preservation. Only those original manuscripts were divinely inspired. You understand what I'm talking about? That was the God-given scripture. That's what Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Those original manuscripts, divinely inspired. There are 3 big words that we're going to be using throughout this whole entire study. And next Sunday night, the Lord willing, we'll be getting into this in some detail. But the 3 big words that you need to remember are inspiration, preservation, and translation. For your Bible, that Bible you have in your hand, is a translation of the original manuscript. Now, that should not present a problem to you, because God, who divinely inspired the Word, God divinely preserved that Word and divinely guided in the translation of that Word into our language. So this is what you find written here in this material on the manuscript factor. This is lesson number 1. Now we come down tonight to lesson number 2, and we're going to deal with the copying process. Once the word was spoken and then recorded, if anyone thereafter ever had a copy of it, someone had to copy that original giving from God. And that's what we're studying about tonight. We begin by thinking about the scrolls, and most of us, when we think about those original manuscripts, immediately we have the concept in our mind of the scrolls, and that's what the Old Testament was written on. Two handles of wood, and the writing material was just simply wound around that, and they were called scrolls. The earliest writings of Scripture were done upon scrolls. These were made of papyrus, which came from the pith of a Nile Valley reed, much like today's paper. The scrolls eventually gave way to what was called a codex, and that's the forerunner of a book. One leaf of a codex measured 15 inches in height by 13.5 inches in breadth. And you can imagine what one codex would have looked like. It would have weighed pounds upon pounds and would have been about 4 times larger than the biggest Bible that anybody's got here in hand tonight. The codex won the victory over the scroll, and vellum won its victory over the early papyrus in the early 4th century. How many of you know what that word vellum means? Anybody know? The word vellum is a word for skin. And most of those original Bibles or books were written on animal skin. It is said that it would take a whole flock of sheep to produce enough skin for one codex or one book. They simply took the skin from the animals and used it as something to write upon. The vellum or parchment was made from the skin of sheep or goats. And I have seen some of those Bibles. I've actually seen some Bibles that were written on vellum or animal skin. Vaticanus, and that's simply the manuscript that was found in the Vatican in Rome. The Vaticanus is made from particularly fine parchment and is said to have been prepared from antelope skins. Though both sides of a sheet of vellum are written upon, the outer or hair side, by reason of its roughness, presented a greater difficulty to the scribe than the smoother flesh side. A method of book construction was evolved so that pages open flesh side to flesh side and hair side to hair side throughout. Very few people today who carry Bibles realize all that was involved in the production of those first handwritten Bibles. Can you imagine the task you'd have in hand tonight if all of a sudden you had to sit down and with pen and paper hand copy this Bible? We have great difficulty in just reading it. What difficulty would you have of copying God's word, word for word, line by line, all the way through, in order to have a copy of God's word? And by the way, there are Christians in the world tonight who live in lands where Bibles are illegal, and the only Bibles they have are handwritten Bibles. If they can get a hold of a copy of the Bible, they handwrite in longhand the entire Bible in order to have a copy of the Bible for themselves. Now, one reason why I've gone to the trouble to research all this And all of this, it didn't come out of my head. I assure you, I'm not that smart, never have claimed to be. But this is just simply the product of research. This is what history reveals about the making of our Bible and how we got our Bible in its form today. Some of these codexes, or these books, still exist. The Codex Sinaiticus, which is just another name for one of those manuscripts. And the Sinaiticus manuscript was found in a monastery out in the Sinai Desert. I believe, if I'm correct, the date is 1845. It was found out there in a monastery in the Sinai Desert. That's why it's codenamed Sinaiticus. The Codex Sinaiticus is constructed so that each page was ruled with four narrow columns, usually containing 48 lines apiece. In the poetic books of the Old Testament, however, the writing was in two columns, and indented lines emphasized the verse structure. There were some times when writers were forced to use potsherds or wax tablets, which had limited room for detailed text. Now, this was something of the background of the scrolls and the forerunners of the books called codexes, how they came into being. Someone had to be responsible for that writing. And that's what we're going to look at now, the scribes. The scribes were called those who were educated. They were literate to the point of being able to read and write. And you'll have to remember that back in those days, very few people were literate. Very few people could read or write. And for a man or a woman to have the title of a scribe, it meant something. It meant this person is able to read and write their language. Writing was a highly skilled profession during the times when the Bible was being written down. Some have said that Matthew, being a scribe, was able to use a form of shorthand when writing in a hurry. Some of the Old Testament prophets did their own writing, and some had those who would take down the dictation of the prophet. At the top of page 2, I want to take just a moment to turn your mind toward thinking about the writing fluid. If you've got something to write on and someone to do the writing, you've got to have some kind of something to write with. The writing fluid. The ink or writing fluid that was used was homemade from various fibers and barks of trees. Some used berry juices mixed with soot or other materials that would mix with the fluids for colored ink. This was before the days of the ballpoint pen. So we're so advanced in technology. The luxuries that we have today, you and I have accepted as necessity. But there was a time when people didn't know anything about all this. And for a person to be able to write, that was a great achievement in life. But once they could write, they had to have something to write on. So they had to develop writing material. And once they had something to write on, they had to have something to write with. And the ink that they used, they had to make themselves. They couldn't go down to the store and buy it. It was homemade. If you have never examined it carefully, please do so on the way out tonight. In the vestibule on the left-hand side going out, you will find an authentic page. It's not a copy of a page. It is an authentic page from original 1611 King James Bible. It's in that frame out there in the vestibule. If you will look at that page very carefully, you will see that even the border is hand-drawn. And you will see that the page that is written on is not a smooth page like you've got in your hand. It is a very rough texture. One of these Sunday nights, we'll go into the detail of how, when the King James Bible was printed, how they went about making the paper that it was printed on. It's a very intriguing process. But what I'm trying to get across to you is this. You and I really don't know how to appreciate the Bible that we've got in our hand. All we've got to do is go down to the store and buy a Bible and take it home and read it. But there were rivers of blood actually shed in order that you and I might have a copy of the Bible. There was a time when in London, England, there was only one Bible. And that Bible was chained to the altar in a church building. And the common man, if he ever heard the Word of God, he had to take some of his hard-earned money, go down to that church building, and pay someone who could read to read him a verse from the Bible. You and I have access to the Word of God. It doesn't cost us anything. You say, well, Bibles are expensive. Man, when you think about what goes into the making of a Bible, you will know for sure that we're extremely blessed that we could buy the Bible in our language for even $100. That's a cheap price to pay for the precious Word of God. And I hope as a result of this study, you will have a greater appreciation for the Bible. Now let's take just a moment and deal with these inspired writings. As God gave the Word, the holy men of God gave that Word to the people. Notice, God gave the Word. He would give that Word. He would put that Word. The prophets, and I'm reading back through all of the Old Testament prophets now in my daily Bible reading. And all of those prophets, you'll hear them say, and the Word of the Lord came unto me. And the Word of the Lord came unto the prophet. And the Word of the Lord came to his people. You see, that's how it happened. God gave the Word. He gave the Word to the prophet. And the prophet gave the Word to the people. Now, as God gave the Word to the prophet, and the prophet gave the Word to the people, someone had to write it down. Some of the prophets were writing prophets. Others of the prophets were only speaking prophets. Those who wrote the Word that God gave them, of course, no one had to write that down. They did that. But if it was just a speaking prophet, someone had to write the words down, and that's what they did. God gave the Word. The holy men of God gave the Word to the people. Now, at this point, we could get bogged down in endless speculation, but I refuse to do that. If God inspired the prophet to speak, then the prophet spoke. What he spoke was later written down. If God inspired the prophet to write to the people of God, then the message was written down. The words that Jesus spoke were written down years after he spoke them. But the writers were divinely inspired, and thus the gospel writers were not given what they felt or thought, but what the Holy Spirit guided them to record. And this is one of the sticking points in this debate today in the battle over the Bible. Many people say the Holy Spirit inspired these writers like an artist is inspired watching a sunset or a sunrise. And because that artist feels some inspiration to put it on a canvas or put it on paper in the form of poetry, that writer, that poet, that artist expresses their own feelings about that. But friend, that's not what the Bible means when it talks about inspiration of the Scripture. God, when he inspired the Scriptures, he gave those inspired writers the very words he wanted them to write down. They did not write according to their own peculiarities and their own opinions, but they gave the Word of God as it was given unto them. The Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record the Acts of the Apostles. Romans through Hebrews are letters that were written by the hand of Paul or his secretary. James is a letter written by his own hand. First and Second Peter are letters written by Peter. First, Second, Third John and Revelation are letters written by John. Jude is a letter written by Jude. These were all inspired to speak or write, and the message they received to give to the people of God was divinely inspired and divinely preserved. Those are those original manuscripts. As the need and desire arose to have some copies of these words from God arose, the originals were hand-copied. This was a very time-consuming, tiresome task. The scribes had their own techniques of checking for errors in spelling or omission of words. This is what I call the manuscript factor. The writing of the Word of God as given is what I call the writing or the recording factor. Because I believe the King James Bible is the divinely preserved translation of the Antioch manuscript, I hold it to be the divinely inspired, inerrant, eternal, infallible Word of God. That is my unshakable position. I do not hesitate to speak that anywhere, anytime. I have spent hours and hours and hours in research. I have read many, many, many books. I have heard this gone through in seminary and in Bible college and in the universities. And I stand here with an unshakable confidence that the King James Bible is the Bible that God intended for us to have. It is a translation of the Antioch manuscript. All these other versions that are on the market today did not come from the manuscript that came from Antioch, but they came from the manuscript that came from Alexandria, Egypt. Now, the Alexandrian school was a liberal school, and they championed the allegorical interpretation of the Bible. And the allegorical interpretation says that there's a hidden meaning behind every word, and you really don't know what God said until you discover that hidden meaning behind the word. In other words, it's all figurative language. But the manuscript from Antioch, and that word Antioch should strike a note in your heart. Was that not the second capital of the Christian world in Paul's day? That's the Antioch that Paul, the Antioch of Syria that Paul talks about. Now the manuscript that came from the Antioch school was a manuscript that was hand copied, written down, divinely inspired of God, and that school insisted on literal word for word recording of the manuscript. They believed the Bible to be the literal Word of God. That's where the King James Bible came from. All these other Bibles come from the other manuscript, which is indeed a corrupted manuscript. See, there are 17,000 differences between the Alexandrian and the Sinaitical manuscript. There are 17,000 differences between those two manuscripts. They all come from the other side. All of these so-called new Bibles, new translations, they all come from that corrupted text. But this Bible that I hold in my hand came from the traditional text. That's why we call it the Textus Receptus. You say, preacher, you're using a lot of big names. You're losing me. Well, just grit your teeth, grab a hold, and hold on, friend. It'll all come into focus. And what I'm trying to tell you is that we need to have confidence in this book I'm holding in my hand. And I do believe one reason why you have so many that disagree with that is because this is a real conspiracy to confuse people. If you read that long sheet that was passed out, you'll find that that man writing in that particular magazine, he was not a preacher, made the statement, the day has come when you cannot have a Bible reading in a congregation because people in the congregation have so many different so-called versions of the Bible. Nobody could have a reading like we read this morning because everybody's Bible would read a different way. Well, that is a problem we don't need, and by the grace of God, that's a problem we'll not buy into because we know the truth about the Word of God. You don't have to speculate about this Bible. You don't have to wonder about, is this the real Word of God? Is this what we ought to have? I can tell you now for sure, friend, that since 1611, this Bible I've got in my hand has guided the good ship Zion. And the people through those centuries have preached this book and taught this book and believed this book, and God has blessed it with a tremendous ingathering of souls. And God will not bless that which he comes from a corrupted side. You know that. We have confidence in this book as God's word. I hope that you hold that in your heart. Don't say, well, you're too far ahead of me. Man, you lost me back there somewhere. Well, I tell you what you do. Take this material home and read it over again. And I promise you, if you'll just hang with me until we get through, I'll guarantee you that you'll have a good understanding of the problem and you'll have unqualified confidence in the King James Bible, as the Bible God intended for us to have in our day. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you again, Lord, for the privilege of being with your people. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, that would hide these truths in our heart. Oh, Lord, in this day of mass confusion, I pray that we'll have a compass. Your book, Lord, is a compass in a confused world. Help us, I pray, that we might love it and that we might learn it. And most important of all, we might live it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Please hold on to that material. The Lord willing, next Sunday night, we'll go a little bit further.